Morning, we welcome you to the service, and it's good to be able to come together this morning to worship God, and we appreciate our visitors. We're glad that you're here, and we hope that you'll come back as you have an opportunity. In the scripture reading there in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." We're going to consider this morning the subject of the gospel and not being ashamed of that. To be ashamed of something means that we might be fearful or scared or embarrassed to be identified with that. We might be ashamed at school to stand up for what is right, or ashamed at work to do the right thing. And we're bothered by what others might think or feel about us, so we just simply don't do what we need to do. And so the idea of being ashamed of something, we don't want to identify with it. We don't want to be counted with it. And so when Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel," he is saying, "I'm willing to stand up with the gospel." There is no shame in that. This morning, I want us to consider the subject of the gospel. The word just simply means the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ from our sins. And I want to look at several elements and characteristics of the gospel this morning upon which we should not be ashamed. We should not be ashamed of the basis of the gospel. The basis of the gospel is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse 17. Paul says that he was not ashamed of the gospel, and what that means is he was not ashamed of the basis of the gospel. What makes the gospel the good news? Well, that Jesus died on the cross. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made void. For the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God." Notice in verse 17, he talks about preaching the gospel, and then in verse 18, he calls it the word of the cross. The gospel is the gospel because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And Paul was not ashamed of that. You know, today, some people are ashamed and they've turned to other saviors and other gospels. They don't want a savior dying on a cross. Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 11, in verse 4, that some preach another Jesus. And in Galatians chapter 1, some are preaching another gospel. And so people, they don't want Jesus on the cross. They don't want a Savior who came and died. They don't want the basis of the gospel. They want something else, something that is in their own mind. We should not be ashamed of the word of the cross. And we're going to see some more on that in just a minute with our next point. Paul was not ashamed of the wisdom of the gospel. Let's keep reading here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The wisdom comes from God, and God had a wisdom that he would send his son to die on the cross, and many people thought that was foolish. We don't want a savior who dies. We don't want a savior who's nailed on a cross. We want a different kind of savior. And so even the Jews and the Greeks of Paul's day thought that that was foolishness. Let's keep reading in verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will bring to naught. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" Now get this point. "For seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Why is it the foolishness? Because many people thought the cross was foolish. It's foolish to have a Savior who dies. We want a Savior who's like a king riding in on a white horse, a conqueror like Alexander the Great. We don't want this humble man riding in on a donkey and then a few days later being put on a cross. That's not our idea of a Savior. And so it was considered foolishness. But really, that foolishness was what God used to save mankind. "Seeing that Jews ask for signs and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto Jews a stumbling block, and unto Gentiles foolishness." But Paul was not ashamed of that, what people called foolish. It was God's wisdom, and it may be contrary to man's thinking, but it was God's wisdom. You know, and some are ashamed of that. And they've turned man's wisdom into in religious and spiritual matters, and they turn to what man thinks and what man feels and man's idea of a gospel. But it is Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, and we must not be ashamed of that. Paul was not ashamed of the supernatural elements of the gospel. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul knew that the gospel, that good news of salvation, it contains some supernatural things. But he was not ashamed of that. And even today in our modern world, well, that's just dumb to have a Bible that has miracles. And we don't believe in miracles. And miracles don't happen in that type of thing. And so people today don't want to identify with anything that has the supernatural or miracles in it. But the gospel stands upon and rests upon the supernatural miracle of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul was not ashamed of that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, wherein also you stand, by which also you are saved. The gospel, the good news, saves us. But what is the basis of it? What is it based upon? The Jesus dying on the cross, being buried, being resurrected. He says, I preached unto you, except you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, that is the gospel, first of all, that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Well, we already looked at that. Well, we don't want a dying Savior. That's the very basis of the gospel. But we want a different kind of Savior. No, it's a dying Savior. But not only that, that He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That is, He fulfilled Scripture. It wasn't just an accident. It wasn't just a coincidence that He died. He fulfilled Scripture in doing that. And that He was buried, and that He hath been raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, many people, that involves a miracle. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, that involves a miracle. But many people don't want to identify with that. They don't want to say that that's truth. And so today they're ashamed of that. And there are even those in the name of religion who don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're ashamed of the gospel. They're ashamed of that. And they try to discount it or write it off or reinterpret it or say that it really wasn't a resurrection. And they're ashamed of the supernatural elements that are contained in the gospel. And so we have today what's called modernism, this modern thinking that there is no supernatural or miracle in the Bible. And so people doubt and they abandon the truth of the gospel. They're just simply ashamed. And they're ashamed because many in the world don't want these things. And so they don't want to fear the world. They don't want to be scared of the world. They don't want to be on the outs. They don't want to be in the minority. And so they go along with the things of the world and they're ashamed of the gospel. Paul was not ashamed of the unity or the oneness of the gospel. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 13. The gospel unites all mankind. It doesn't matter who you are, black or white. Young or old, it doesn't matter what our nationality is. The gospel brings us together and makes us unified in one. Paul talks about in chapter 1 and verse 13, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. And then look at chapter 2 and verse 16. This gospel is Jesus dying on the cross that He might reconcile them both in one body unto God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And He came and preached peace to you that were afar off and peace to them that were nigh. Peace, the gospel, brings people together. And in chapter 3 and verse 6, this gospel is described as how that Jews and Gentiles can be fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Fellow, they can be one. There's a unity there. And of course, we're familiar with chapter 4 and verse 4. There is one body, one spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. The gospel provides a unity, and we can practice and we can be unified. But some are ashamed. Some are ashamed of that. And they have found it easier and less restricted to practice this unity. They practice a unity in diversity. They say that people can have different religious names. And so we have all these denominations, different religious names, different religious beliefs. We don't have to be united. We don't have to be one. We can all have these different practices and names. And so even in Springfield, in Robertson County, we have all kinds of religious groups. The gospel is supposed to bring mankind together and unify them. And yet we have today people being ashamed of that. And so we find it easier just to practice a unity and diversity. And that's why we have so many religious denominations today. Paul was not ashamed, and neither should we be ashamed of these things. Paul was not ashamed of what the gospel produced. What is the product of the gospel? What does it produce when one obeys the gospel? It makes one a Christian only. Larry was studying this morning in Bible class about how that some people like to take on different names, Reverend and other kinds of religious titles, Father, like our Catholic friends, or Reverend, our Methodist and Presbyterian and Disciples of Christ. They all have reverends. It's interesting how that people want to describe themselves in ways other than what is just simply in the Scripture. And in the Scripture, when someone obeyed the gospel, they were simply a Christian. Turn with me to Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. No Baptists, Methodists, Lutherans, Catholics, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons. They were just Christians. That's all they were. And when one obeys the gospel, what is produced is just simply a Christian. Nothing more, nothing less. In Acts chapter 11, there were those who obeyed the gospel in the city of Antioch. And we read in verse 26, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Agrippa said in Acts 26 and verse 28, almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian. Not a Lutheran, Methodist, Presbyterian, and so forth, but a Christian. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, that if we suffer, let us suffer as a Christian, and thereby glorify God in that name. In no other name do we glorify God, but in the name Christian we do. It's like the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, that when the seed is planted, all it produces is a Christian. When you plant a corn seed, all you get is corn. When you plant a soybean, all you get is a soybean. And when you plant the Word of God, all you get is a Christian. Now, if you have something else there, if you have other names and creeds and doctrines, then you have something other than the gospel. When you plant the gospel, all you get is a Christian. But some are ashamed of that. And so they've promoted their denominational names. We have world religions, Islam and Judaism and Buddhism and Hinduism. We have all kinds of denominations, Presbyterians and Lutherans and Catholics and so forth. They're ashamed of just simply being a New Testament Christian. It's got to be a Christian plus something else. We call upon just simply being what the gospel makes and produces. And that is a simple New Testament Christian, and not to be ashamed of that. Paul was not ashamed of the terms of the gospel. There are things that one must do in order to obey the gospel. And we need to consider this morning if we have not done these things. We are to hear the gospel. And we're hearing it this morning as we read these passages. We're to believe it. We're to believe that Jesus died on the cross and was buried and was risen for the remission of our sins. We need to repent of our sins and confess that Jesus is the Christ. We need to be baptized for the remission of our sins and live faithfully thereafter. Turn with me to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. When Jesus sent his apostles into all the world to preach the gospel, what did he tell them there in chapter 16 and verse 15? He said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. He that believeth and is baptized, you have to do that in order to be saved. And you have to confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, excuse me. What do we have to do with our mouth? We have to confess. Because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We need to be baptized for the remission of our sins. We need to confess with our mouth. We need to repent of our sins. Peter told those on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 to repent and be baptized. But some today are ashamed of these terms. And even some among churches of Christ are ashamed of these terms. There are those who are trying to eliminate some of these terms and conditions. They want to remove, for example, baptism. It's not necessary to be saved. And so they take that out of the terms and the conditions. Can you imagine doing that with other areas of our life? We don't do that in other areas of our life, but we do that with the gospel. We pick up the gospel and we take out whatever terms and conditions we don't want to comply with. Try to do that when you go to buy a car. And the dealership has this all this paperwork with all these terms and conditions, and you just go down through there and just take out the ones you want. Go to a bank, and you're going to take out a loan from a bank, and they put the paperwork out there, and you just take out the terms and conditions that you don't like, and then they say, well, go ahead and sign that. That's fine. And whichever terms you agree to, whichever ones you don't want, that's fine. Just sign the ones and give it back. It doesn't work like that, does it? But we do that with the gospel. I say we. People in the religious world do. They pick up this document and they go through and they take out the terms and the conditions that they don't want. And then they just feel that that's going to be the same. It's not. When Jesus lays down these things, we have to do them. And when we have not done them, then we're not saved. Just like when we don't meet the terms and the conditions of a bank loan and buying a car and other kinds of things, when we don't meet those terms and conditions, we don't get those things. And so it's laid down by Jesus, and we should not be ashamed. But even some among churches of Christ have given in and caved in to the pressures of the denominational world around them, and so they're eliminating certain conditions. They're eliminating certain acts of worship. They're eliminating things involving the work and the worship of the church because we're ashamed. We're ashamed to stand up for what the New Testament teaches, and so we're caving in and we're giving in to those things around us. Let us never be ashamed. Paul said, I am not ashamed. Paul was not ashamed of the power of the gospel, that it can, you can hear it and read it, and it has the power to change you. He was not ashamed of that. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. That's what he said in our scripture reading this morning. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And yet today, some are ashamed, and so they're turning to entertainment. You can go into church buildings this very day, in this very county and in this state and in this country and around the world, and you walk in and you don't hear the gospel. What you hear is entertainment and fun and food and frolicking and having a good time. We are ashamed of the gospel. And I was told recently by a Church of Christ preacher that they have brought in food things in order to get people interested in the gospel. The food is coming first, and then they're trying to get them introduced to the gospel thereafter. And he told me that years ago we planned food things in order to get people in to share the gospel with them. He said, even I am now dissatisfied with that, because what we once started years ago, trying to get them in with food in order to then later give them the gospel, he said, we're not even doing that anymore to reach the community. It's all about us. The food is for us. We're not even offering it to the community anymore. They shouldn't have been offering it in the first place, because it's the gospel that is the power of God to salvation, not food, not fun, not entertainment. And so we need to be seeking those things that save, and it's not food. In John chapter 6, when Jesus fed the 5,000, he worked a miracle to continue showing that he had the power of God as the Son of God. They saw that as just an opportunity to get fed. That's not why he worked that miracle. But in turn, so that people could believe on him, they see it just as food. And so the next day, look at John 6:26, they just follow him around the lake, to get another meal. And he says, work not for the food which perisheth, but for the food which abideth unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give you. That's the word. He goes on to describe that he is that bread of life that comes down from heaven. His word. That's what we need to be working for, not just physical food. But some are ashamed, and so they've turned to other kinds of things. And so churches will advertise a monster truck rally. Churches will advertise a circus. Churches will advertise some sort of a carnival. Churches will advertise a Halloween party, a trunk or treat. They'll advertise Christmas stuff to get people in. They're really ashamed of the gospel. They can't just simply offer people God's word. It has to be something else. And so they've turned to these other things. Paul never did any of that. All he did was give people the gospel. He was never ashamed that it actually has the power to save. Paul was not ashamed of the demands of the gospel. The gospel has demands. It has terms and conditions, as we've just seen. And the gospel is a part of God's kingdom, and God is the lawgiver. It is a law. It has demands. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. When Jesus was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and we've studied this recently in our Bible class, he said, "But I say unto you," he spoke with authority. This was kingdom law. This was law. "But I say unto you," this is law. These are not suggestions. These are not opinions. These are not Jesus think-sos. But what was he doing up on the Sermon on the Mount? Look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. "And Jesus went about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." So then when we come to what we call chapter 5 and verse 1, that's the beginning of the sermon proper. But it's the gospel of the kingdom. That's what he's preaching. And when he says, "I say unto you," that's law. That's not a suggestion. And there were those who recognized that. At the end of his teaching in chapter 7 and verse 28 and 29, he taught them as having authority. Why? Because he's a king. He's a lawgiver. And this is the law of the kingdom. There are demands, brethren and friends, that we must meet. But some are ashamed of that. And they do what they can to abandon any kind of responsibilities, any kind of requirements, any kind of rules. And so they say today, "Well, we're not under rules." No, the gospel is a law. It's a covenant. And it has these things. And we must not be ashamed to preach them and teach them and, yea, demand them. Because it is necessary in order for us to go to heaven. Paul was not ashamed of just simply the preaching of the gospel. The gospel is to be preached. It is to be preached and it is to be proclaimed. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I always try to encourage young men to preach. My own sons, others. We need to be preaching the gospel. And men can do that in a public assembly with a mixed audience. Women can privately talk with others. Like I think about Priscilla and Aquila teaching Apollos. But we can all, in our responsible and authorized way, be talking with others about the gospel. And look at the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He made it his aim. This was his life's goal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. For woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Paul was not ashamed to make this his life's aim. Look at verse 23. "Why, Paul? I do all things for the gospel's sake, that I may be a joint partaker thereof." And if you back up to verse 22, "To the weak I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I am become all things to all men." Why? "Why, Paul? That I might by all means save some." That's why he was not ashamed. It's the greatest work in the world. It's the work of saving souls. Some are ashamed. They've stopped preaching. They've stopped laboring. They're not working in the kingdom. They're not talking with others. It's the greatest work in the world, sharing the gospel with someone so that they can be saved. And Paul was not ashamed. And he said, "Woe is me if I don't preach it." And we need to have that same attitude. Paul was not ashamed of defending the gospel. There are going to be those who attack it. There are going to be those who try to tear it down. There are going to be those who try to change it. And so we must stand up. We must take our Bible in hand like the sword of the Spirit and defend the truth. The gospel is to be defended and supported at all cost. We don't lay down our arms. We don't just stand by and get bowled over. We stand up for truth at work and at school and in our families and with our neighbors and with our friends. And Paul was not ashamed to defend it. What we're hearing today is that we don't want to stand up. We don't want to stand up for truth. We don't want to take our Bible in hand and quote book, chapter, and verse. We don't want to stand for New Testament Christianity. We don't want to stand anymore for those things that are the pure New Testament gospel. We're ashamed of that because we don't want to be the odd man out. We don't want to be embarrassed by being in a group of people where we're different and that type of thing. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Paul was not ashamed to preach it and also defend it. And there's going to be needs from time to time to defend the Word of God. People try to change it. People try to eliminate things. People try to alter it. And we have to stand up for the unadulterated gospel truth. In Philippians chapter 1, if you start all the way back in verse 5, Paul has quite a bit to say about the gospel. The Philippian brethren had fellowship with him in the preaching of the gospel. You come on down to verse 12. When Paul was put in a Roman prison, that worked out for the progress of the gospel. Verse 12, he was able to preach even to the Roman guards. And so the gospel was made known, verse 13, throughout the whole Praetorian guard. And so even in prison, the gospel had free course and saved souls. But look at verse 16 with me. Philippians 1:16, "The one do it out of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." I am set for the defense of the gospel. Paul was not ashamed to stand up and defend it. There are things that we might defend in our life. We might defend our family. If somebody was breaking in, some intruder. We might defend our honor if we were at work and somebody was trying to malign us. We might stand up for our honor. But we need to defend the gospel, the truth of the Word of God. Paul was not ashamed of suffering for it. Turn with me to Mark chapter 8, and then we're going to look at Mark chapter 10. Sometimes we have to suffer for the gospel, the good news. When we preach it and teach it and live by it, we might have to suffer for it. And Paul was not ashamed to suffer. He was put in prison. He was stoned for it. He suffered shipwreck in traveling to preach it. He was beaten for it. 2 Corinthians 11 lists several things that he went through. Fastings often. He was cold. He was put in prison for the gospel. And that may happen even in our lives, and we should not be ashamed of that. Jesus in Mark chapter 8, in verse 35, "Whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's sake shall save it." And we might have to do some suffering. Look at Mark chapter 10, when Peter and the disciples were asking Jesus, What do we get for giving up to follow you?" And Jesus said that there's going to be some suffering that goes along with that. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 29, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or mothers or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but he shall receive 100-fold. You might have to leave some things in order to be a Christian. We definitely have to leave sin. We have to leave bad habits. But we might have to leave family. We might have to leave friends who won't come with us on the gospel journey. And we might have to be afflicted and suffer for that. But we're going to receive, what does Jesus say? In the world to come, eternal life. So it's all worth it. Paul was not ashamed of suffering. Some are. And so they've abandoned the gospel so that they don't have to suffer. They've abandoned the gospel so that they don't have to be embarrassed when they're with other religious individuals. And I've been in situations like that, and it is hard. It is hard. I've been in situations where you're standing around and there might be a denominational preacher there, and you don't want to look like the bad guy and the odd man out by sticking for truth. It's difficult, and you want to just be quiet and you want to not say anything. We might have friends at school that are in different kinds of denominations, and it's just easier to keep quiet. That doesn't mean we're mean and we're caustic in some way and we're rude and that type of thing, but just simply standing for truth. And we cannot be ashamed of that, brethren. We cannot be ashamed of that. And then last of all, Paul was not ashamed of the hope of the gospel. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. There is one hope of the gospel, and that is the hope of heaven. And we must not be ashamed to say that if we live right and we obey the gospel, that we're going to go to heaven. We don't need to be ashamed of that. We might be around atheist friends and agnostics and skeptics that would balk at that and laugh at that. Once we die, that's it. There is no afterlife. And here you are talking about some fairy tale home in heaven. We must not be ashamed of that. We might be around other religious people who have different ideas of a reward. Our Muslim friends and 70 virgins in paradise. We must not be ashamed of the one true hope, and that is the hope of heaven. We might be around our Jehovah's Witness friends and others who say that we're going to come back and live on a restored earth. And we say, no, the hope of the gospel is to go to heaven. Whatever it is, we must not be ashamed. There is one hope. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, because the hope which is laid up for you in the heavens, for have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The gospel tells us about that hope laid up in heaven. And then chapter 1 and verse 23, if so be that you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and move not away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached in all creation. What is that hope? Paul, that is the one hope of going to heaven. But some are ashamed and have given up on heaven and have settled for something else or nothing at all, like our atheist friends who just simply don't believe in an afterlife. So I am not ashamed. Paul said, I am not ashamed. He was not ashamed of these things, these elements of the gospel, these characteristics of the gospel. But as we come to the close of our lesson, are you ashamed? Am I ashamed? Am I too ashamed to obey today? I need to repent and be baptized. I need to have my sins washed away in baptism. But I'm too ashamed. I'm too ashamed to come forward. What might that say to family and friends if I were to do that kind of thing? What would others think? And so we're just too ashamed to act. No, friend, let me encourage you not to be ashamed, but to put the Lord first and come follow Him. And don't be ashamed of Jesus. Am I ashamed to take a stand as a Christian? Am I ashamed to take a stand? I don't need to be ashamed. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. As a Christian, Paul says, don't be ashamed of me or of the gospel. As a Christian, we do not need to be ashamed to preach and teach and stand for the gospel. 2 Timothy 1:8, be not ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, that is Paul, his prisoner, but suffer hardship with the gospel. Don't be ashamed. And the good brethren here, I encourage you not to be ashamed. And are we ashamed to study it and read it? We must be diligent in our study and in our reading and in our application of the Word of God. Don't be ashamed to have your Bible with you in public. Don't be ashamed to read your Bible in public, at work, if you have a break, at school, somewhere else. Don't be ashamed of that. And certainly don't be ashamed to live as a Christian. If any man suffers as a Christian, Peter says, 1 Peter 4:6, let him not be ashamed. You see, there's going to be some suffering. There's going to be some ridicule. There's going to be those who make fun of that. There's going to be those who cause us problems for that. But Peter said, if any man suffer as a Christian, Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name, not some other denominational name, but in this name. Do not be ashamed. I think it's so easy to be ashamed. We're fearful. We're scared. We're embarrassed. And it's a good reminder from Paul in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed. It will help us to be stronger Christians. It will help us to obey for the very first time, not being ashamed. And we remember Jesus' words that if we confess Jesus before men, He'll confess us before His Father. But if we deny Him and if we're ashamed of Him, He'll deny us. And so let us not be ashamed, but let us have that courage and that confidence to preach and teach and obey and stand for that saving gospel of Jesus Christ. If we can assist you, if we can encourage you, come as we stand and sing this song of encouragement, let your needs be made known. If we need to study more, if we need to take a look at God's Word, take a look at the gospel further, let us set up a time to study that and read that so that we can be right with God. If we can encourage you in some way, don't be ashamed, but come and obey as we stand and sing.
Out of my body, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come.